and for making a decision before the foundation of the world to allow us to be beneficiaries of your goodness, to be called sons and daughters, and to have all the privileges of that family, to have the Holy Spirit, to have the Word, to have the church, and then heaven on top of it all. Thank you so much. I ask for a time of refreshing, Lord, that only can come from your presence. I pray that you would restore souls, that there be healing in this room today, and that you would just have your perfect will accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently we've been considering Jesus and his character qualities, if you will. This is Revelation of Jesus Part 5. And so some of the different qualities that he was humble, he had a lot of hope, and other qualities. And today we're going to consider something that he was very forward in, and that is forgiveness. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And when we see Jesus, we can't help but to see a man that lived to forgive. There's a lot of things that people live for. They have to do certain things, but then there's things that they want to do and they absolutely live for. And I live to go skiing, or I live to refurbish a vehicle, or whatever. Something they're passionate about. And you can't help but to see Jesus was absolutely passionate about forgiveness. That was his mandate, his mission, and it was just freely offered. He was always forward, proactive in forgiveness. In fact, in John 3:17, he himself said that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And there was an occasion, amongst many others, where a woman was condemned for her adultery, and everybody was ready to stone her. And the world's a very condemning place. The world is a harsh place, so ready to stone, to attack, to assail, to assume the worst. And then comes Jesus on the scene, and it's the opposite. And he says, neither do I condemn you. All the condemners left. And neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that's Jesus. He was not about condemnation. That's what the devil does. That's what people of the world do. Judging harshly. That wasn't what he was all about. He was there to bring relief. And in fact, we see that very early on in the Bible, well before the Gospels. In Genesis 3:21, after our parents had sinned, that is Adam and Eve, what did the Lord do? And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Here we have the first death in human history. Now, God had told Adam, he had warned him and them that if you just violated this, there's only one rule, and if you violated this rule, then death would enter in, and that day you'll die. Well, they violated the rule, and God's love immediately covered them. Now, they didn't die that day. They started the process of death because sin brings death, but we see that there was at least an animal that was killed, and the skins of that animal were taken and covered Adam and Eve. And this was God showing that forgiveness had been conferred. There was judgment here and forgiveness. And so we have Jesus ultimately as part of the Godhead in Genesis as part of that forgiveness that's going on. And it also points forward some 4,000 years of human history that Jesus himself would come into the world, the one that forgave Adam and Eve and covered that sin, was to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why is he called the Lamb of God? Because it was lambs that were sacrificed to cover people's sins in the nation of Israel. Well, Jesus would be that lamb, that eternal soul, that would cover not just the sins of the nation of Israel, but the whole world. It's about forgiveness. It's about giving life and covering people, protecting people from their penalty that they deserve. Now, Jesus described this very strong predilection to pardon people in a parable. He gave a lot of illustrations or parables. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 42, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. I love the way it says in the King James Version, he frankly forgave them. Now, one had owed a little, one owed much, but either way, neither one of them could pay. And the creditor, which is a type of, as Jesus is explaining it, this is how God is. This is how I operate. Just okay, you don't have to pay anymore. Wouldn't that be nice, by the way, if all your debts were just canceled out? And you didn't have that overhang anymore, that concern. Well, that's exactly what this creditor did, and that's what Jesus did. In fact, you could point that back to Genesis 3:21, that frankly, he forgave them both. He forgave Adam and Eve and just covered them in their sins. And how wonderful it is, what a refreshing it is when forgiveness is given. And when you first come to Christ, that's part of the relief, is that you had all these things that were weighing you down, these burdens, sins that you knew of, sins that you didn't know of. And you go about life, you're carrying this extra weight. And then you come to the Lord, and that burden rolls off. You believe in Jesus, that he's the one that took the punishment. He bore those burdens. He bore our sins and the weight of that. And so we don't have to do that. And that's why so many people are miserable in the world, is because they're bearing a burden that they really don't have to. Forgiveness is available for everybody, but not everybody has availed themselves of that great forgiveness. And there's a refreshing, a restoration, when finally you go, "Ah, I've been relieved of this heavy obligation and this debt. Been carrying it for so long, kind of got used to it." But once you're relieved of it, it's a wonderful thing. In fact, forgiveness is the highest form of healing. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" And so, which is easier, or which one is evident, to say your sins are forgiven? You can't see sins being forgiven. Jesus says it, but why? They don't necessarily have to believe that. But then it's very easy to see this paralytic quickened, and a person that had no mobility, who could not move about, he suddenly healed. But in this, we see the greater healing versus the lesser. Because the more important matter is not for the man in his body to be revived, but it's for his spirit to be restored. And so Jesus takes care of the most important thing first and just frankly forgives the man. And of course, who can forgive sins but God? Well, they're right. but they're wrong in that they don't know that Jesus actually is God. They don't give him that credibility. But he says, I am credible, and I am in authority. I have the authority to forgive sins, and he alone, that is God alone, is the one who can heal our spirits, the true malady, the true sickness, and make us every whit whole. And so he heals the man, and then he heals the man. The most important healing, the lesser important healing. In the long run, whether his body was rejuvenated or not wouldn't matter, because he was going to die. But to have his sins forgiven, to be right with God, that's ultimately what matters. And that's just like in this life. In this life, we're going to suffer many things, bodily or relationally, or going to be things that we wish were made right, and may or may not be. But as Christians, we can take heart that the most important healing has already happened. Sometimes people, they almost complain or gripe a little bit. Like, why don't we see healings in the church like we once did, or like happen here and there? And I can understand that. I mean, I've experienced miraculous physical healing myself. I had hands laid on me at one point, and chronic ear aches were done away with for good, and I thank God for that. But actually, we shouldn't complain, because healings happen in the house of God all the time. People come to know Jesus as their Savior. And it's not as evident that, a miraculous healing has just happened. But from heaven's point of view, there's much rejoicing when one sinner comes to salvation. I don't know how much rejoicing happens when a paralytic now can move about, but I do know that when a sinner comes to repentance, there's a party in heaven, much celebration. And so this is the more important healing that is from forgiveness. Now, at the end of Jesus' long trial, being in this very harsh world, which was difficult for one that was always sensitive, never got hardened himself, never got desensitized to the sin of the world, he hangs on the cross for some 6 hours in order to bring about that healing for all mankind. And as he's on the cross, he demonstrates one of the most important activities or qualities of his life. Luke 23, verse 33, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. What a stunning picture. We have criminality. We have obvious evil or offenders on either side of him. And we have a crowd there. And this crowd is hurling insults, is basically blaspheming, sees this as kind of a sideshow. Let's see if Elijah comes down and saves him. What a horrible situation as he hangs between heaven and earth for 6 hours. And yet he still has the wherewithal. This is what he's always prone towards, even though he's been through a horrible night, no sleep, multiple beatings, horrific scourging, whipping with cat of nine tails that rips flesh out of your back. He's been through all of this, crowned with thorns, assaulted by a cohort of Romans, 600 soldiers. All of that has happened in an approximately 10-hour period. Now, for 6 hours, he's on the cross. And he is still so keen, so forward on forgiveness, that what does he say? Does he rail? Does he say, your time's coming? No. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And to be sure, there was a percentage of that crowd that were ignorant. They had no idea what was happening. They were just part of it. But there was also a significant percentage of that crowd, of that group, that were very much in the know. That is to say, they had planned this to a T. I mean, they had conferred with Judas, and there was an agreement to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. They had arranged trials, if you call it that, in order to convict him. They brought false witnesses together. There was a group that was in the know, And there was a conspiracy. And they had come together against the Lord and against his Christ and had worked with Rome and had manipulated the system, knowingly manipulated the system in order to destroy, to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, whether they were in the know or whether they were ignorant, Father, forgive these people. I forgive these people. They really don't know what they're doing. And in the long run, they didn't know the full picture. They didn't know. They didn't see everything. Their judgment was clouded with sin and background issues and desires for this world and prestige. And so ultimately, Jesus just kind of lets it go and just forgive all these people. And when we consider Jesus as Christians, we have to also be like Jesus. How did Jesus act? He just frankly forgave. That was his disposition. And the question that I have to ask myself is how easily do I give forgiveness? Is it difficult? Do I stew about things? Do I wrestle? Or do I have this forwardness, this proactive, I am going to forgive. I am going to be frequent and very fervent towards forgiveness. And it makes me think about people in my life, people that have offended me. I mean, if you live long enough, you're going to be offended. Just to be in this world, eventually you're going to be violated, taken advantage of, offended, misrepresented. You're going to experience some or all of those things. It is that's just the nature of this world. It's harsh because of the sinful conditions that transpired in Genesis. Thinking recently of all the ice and all the slippery conditions out there, how many of you have almost fallen recently? I have fallen almost 7 times. And then out there driving, who's had a near mishap? It's been a little tricky out there. And I was driving yesterday, and it was really tricky yesterday because it's warming up, but then, wait a minute, no, it's still icy. We're kind of in that in-between phase, and I thought it was worse yesterday than Friday, where it really warmed up. But I was coming to an intersection, and, going along, they didn't have a stop sign, and I'm coming to an intersection, and I'm being careful, but even still, it's sloping down, and it's all ice. And so, they're coming along, and I'm going, whoa, I hope I actually come to a full stop. Have you had some of those circumstances recently? And then also, how many of us have been driving along, and after that happened, after you came to an intersection where you had to stop, then you start wondering, wow, I wonder if they're going to stop. I wonder if they're going to be as cautious as I just was. And so I was thinking about in my life, how many people have crashed into me, or perhaps they just got in my lane. They violated my lane. They've hurt me in some way. And how many of those people have done that due to larger conditions that were beyond their control? That is, they were set on a course of life, and there was slippery conditions. And I'm going along just trying to live my life, and they're coming to a place where they didn't brake on time, or maybe they just weren't being as careful, and they bumped into me and left a dent, if you will. I think about my dad. My dad was a very difficult dad, an alcoholic, and every so often I get reminded by others. I don't think of him this way, but I get reminded by others that how harsh he was to me. He was very, even described as evil towards me. But when I think about my dad, I think about a guy that was on a certain path of life. And there were a lot of things that were beyond his control. He was on this path. His parents divorced young. It became slippery for him, if you will. The stupid Vietnam War totally ruined his plans for life. And so he resorted to alcoholism and And there was already some of that in the family anyway. And so when I look at him, I look at a man that had certain conditions that forged his path. And some things were just beyond his control. Now, this is not to excuse, because certainly he had choices and he made bad choices too. But I tend to want to look at him or other people that we're in a world that experienced an ice storm in Genesis chapter 3, and it has not yet fully thawed. We're in a world that is very risky and dangerous, and eventually you are going to bump into people, crash into people, violate their lane, or you're going to have that happen to you as well. And it's a mixture of their choices and also conditions beyond their control. And I believe this is what Jesus, he looks at the world and he sees is all these people, all this crowd, there's a slippery path that they went down and they've all crashed into me. And I've taken the crash. But I freely forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. They're kind of like out of control. And sure, you can say, well, this guy knew and that guy, but really, I'm just going to be so perhaps overcompensating with forgiveness that I'm just going to confer upon them a degree of ignorance, kind of like me of my dad. Like, I don't look at him as like an enemy or someone that has permanently debilitated me. I don't look at the dents and say, oh, yeah, that's right. But instead, I kind of just say, well, he was doing the best he could with the lot that was assigned to him, that was given to him, that was beyond his control. And he made foolish decisions too. But I'm not going to sit there and just harp on that for the rest of my life. I forgive him. He is released. And when I do that, not only is he released, I'm released. I don't live in permanent anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus certainly didn't live that way. The one who actually could have held everything against anybody, because he's perfect and he is the judge, instead, he lived a free life, releasing, forgiving. I don't condemn you either. I've not come to condemn. Here is forgiveness. This is your God. And you know what I find interesting here in Genesis 3, in the parable in Luke 7, in Matthew 9, about the paralytic, and even this crowd, is not one of these people even asked for forgiveness. They were just forgiven. Adam and Eve did not repent. They just were forgiven. Now, does repentance have a place in Christian experience? Absolutely. But God just frankly forgave all of these. And instead of perhaps waiting for people to come and repent, and then I'll forgive them, I'm just going to be like God. I'm just going to make a choice to forgive them and to release them to the justice of God, and thereby I experience freedom. I experience healing. Now, in Luke chapter 7, we do see that some people are more positioned towards forgiveness than others. We've got someone that thinks themselves right, and so it's hard for a person that thinks themselves right to position themselves towards pardon. And then there's a woman that knew exactly and was primed for pardon. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, that is Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So this is the typical representation of God. I just frankly forgive. I relieve you of your debts. So which one, he asks now, will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he had canceled a larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've rightly judged. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, both of these, Simon and this woman, are equally sinners. But Simon just doesn't get it. Simon thinks very highly of himself. And so I can just treat Jesus in a casual way. I don't have to be concerned about my absolute need for him. The woman, though recognizing the severity of her sin, and by the way, both of them were equally in degrees, had the same severity of sin. Just one understood it, and one was delusional. Well, she had positioned herself to enjoy the healing ointment of forgiveness. But God does not necessarily force that on people. Simon is obstinate. Simon is self-righteous. Simon doesn't see himself for who he really is. And so he will not avail himself of that. Therefore, the woman is going to love very much. She's going to receive that cleansing. The woman represents sorrowful awareness of the need to be forgiven. A heart that knows its true condition, and there's sorrow. If there's any degree of sorrow, God's forgiveness is drawn to that. It's like a magnetic thing. But when there's self-righteousness, which Simon represents, he represents the delusional who have hardened themselves against his forgiveness. And that is a real distinction in our world today. There are those that have this understanding and the sorrow, and I need the forgiveness of God, and that comes quickly. That forgiveness rushes towards that person. But then there's those that just don't understand, and they refuse. They're stubborn in that respect. And we even see that at the end of time. At the end of time, God's forgiveness is available, and he starts pouring out his wrath on the world. In the book of Revelation, we read this. How does the world respond? No less than three times, they know. You can find this in Revelation chapter 16. They absolutely know that God is the one that's sending the plagues. They acknowledge God, and they curse the God of heaven for sending the plagues. That's when people have removed themselves beyond a point of no return. The forgiveness is there. I am willing to forgive you. I'm sending these punishments so you won't get the ultimate punishment, separation for all eternity. But instead, they're so far gone. It's like the generation of Noah. The people were so far gone, God wanted to rush and forgive them. But instead, they said, nope, we don't want your forgiveness. And what a sad situation in Noah's day. What a sad situation at the end of time, where people will become so hardened against what God wants to freely offer. And by the way, as Christians, sometimes we think, well, man, I've passed that point of no return. And as though God reluctantly hoards forgiveness, and you only get it every so often, and you better measure up. He's reluctant to give it. Where actually, God is poised, just like Jesus in the Gospels. He is desiring to freely unload forgiveness on any that come with a humble heart. It's not about how many times, well, I've done this over and over, and he's not going to forgive me. How does Jesus respond to such a thing? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 27, then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As much as seven times? Now, just envisioning Peter, and just bear with me as I read into this a little bit. You want to be careful about reading things into scriptures, by the way. But Peter was very boisterous. He had a lot of braggadocio about him. It was a strength in that he was outspoken, but it also was a weakness. And so here's Peter, and he's with these guys, and they get on each other's nerves. You know, if we think about the 12 apostles just walking around with permanent halos, and they were always nice to each other, just the paragons of virtue and saints, far from it. In fact, they used to argue with each other who was the greatest. That just tells you about their maturity level. And in front of Jesus. You know, if you're going to argue about who's the greatest, that's one thing, but if Jesus is right there and you're arguing about it, there's some idiocy also. And so I can just imagine Peter, and perhaps he's, let's just imagine, perhaps he's mad at Bartholomew. Gets on my nerves, just does that same thing. And so could this question have had a very practical situation that elicited it? How often should I forgive my brother? And I could just imagine Peter doing the calculations. Okay, certainly Jesus, we've seen him all these years. He's all about forgiveness. And so let me see. Three times, that's got to be about the limit. You know, three strikes and you're out. Not that there was baseball back then, but three times. And so I'm gonna more than double that. This is going to be so impressive. As many as seven times. I could just see his dumb smirk that he thinks, man, this is going to be so impressive. As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, seven times. Let's pause for a moment. So did Jesus do a cool pause? I do not say unto you seven times. And Peter's like, shoo, it doesn't have to be that many. And here's cool Jesus. But 77 times. What? Jesus said to him, not seven times, 77 times. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. So once again, he's prone to forgiveness. He's always forward on forgiveness. And then because we're like children, we need word pictures, just like they did. Here's another illustration of how much I value forgiveness. Let's talk about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, verse 23 of Matthew 18, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts of his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's unpayable. And when he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So some amount to balance it out. It ain't going to be anywhere close to that 10,000 talents. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. That's how Jesus wants us to be. That is the kingdom, he says. The people of the kingdom are like the king. The king is all about forgiveness. The people of the kingdom are empowered to, they have the nature to, and they have the principle that you are going to forgive. And it's going to be much more often than perhaps you might like. Now, could this also involve the process of forgiveness? That is to say, sometimes somebody bothers you or gets on your nerves or offends you or hurts you in some way, and you forgive them. But then it comes back, ping. Now I have to choose to forgive them again. How many times should I do that? Up to seven times? Are there times in our lives that we have forgiven, but we have to make a choice to keep forgiving, even for the same matter? It's wonderful if forgiveness is just one event, like a one and done, but I have found in my life that there are times that I have to, 70 times seven, I have to continue in this process of forgiveness. I'm not exactly like Jesus, who could just let it go right away as an event, but I'm still dealing with some things. Maybe you're more mature and it's always an event for you. and it's a one and done. That's great. Pray for me. But maybe there's some of that in what Peter's asking. Not exactly sure. But what I do know is we need to forgive. The people of the kingdom are people who are into forgiveness. They've received forgiveness. Freely they've received, and then freely they give the same. And when they give the same, they're actually free in themselves. It's not that you're pardoning the person and they're getting off scot-free. You're just doing yourself a favor, and you're releasing the person so you can walk about in healing and in true life. We need to forgive because it's an obligation to God. We need to forgive because it illuminates to people God. It shows us that this is God. I forgive you. And I'm always very fast on forgiveness. When people ask me to forgive them, I am super fast on forgiveness. Why am I super fast on forgiveness? Not only is it an obligation to God, and he's given me the power to do so, but I don't want to be bound up, and I don't want to bind that person up. I want to represent God well to that person, that no matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, if you come to me and you ask for forgiveness, you are getting forgiveness. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be best friends. Might have to be a distance, but you are going to be forgiven. And when we represent God, when we illuminate God to people, to the world that way, then we show God's work. God's work is about restoration. It's about helping people. It's about undoing things and bringing healing and abundant life. Perhaps you're a Christian. You have eternal life. He has come to give us life, and that abundantly. You might be living out Christianity, and you're going to heaven, but are you living an abundant life? Are you free? Do you have peace and joy through the Holy Spirit? Could be that there's some clogging in your soul because there's unforgiveness, and God has blessed you. He's brought you here today to say, I want to unclog those areas. I want to do some detox in your life. I want you to be relieved. I want you to be released. I want you to be healed and to be a healer. So we also forgive just for our own personal well-being. And how often, as we move towards a close, how often is the primary, or at the very least, the initial environment of offense our families? How many people carry family offenses? I was hurt by a father, by a mother, brothers and sisters. I was wounded in a place that should have been a place of love. And that is so true in our day and age. Unfortunately, there has been such an attack by Satan and thereby society on the family. And the family, which should be a place of refuge, a place of health and life and growth. There can be wounds and violations in that family unit, which ripple out into the future. We consider this man. One-fourth of the book of Genesis is taken up with this man. The last quarter is taken up with Joseph. And Joseph is a picture of a man who was wounded in the house of his friends. He was a man that was definitely offended and betrayed by those that in the natural you think that just shouldn't be. You know, if it was an enemy, I could bear it. But those close to me, those that I looked up to, my big brothers, this shouldn't have been. In Genesis chapter 50, years later, after Joseph had been restored and been a restorer, one who had given forgiveness, his brothers who had offended him and violated him, his brothers who had sold him as a slave to Egypt, and he was gone for some 13 years in Egypt as a slave and then as a prisoner. They come back to him later on because they just say it's too good to be true. There's absolutely no way that this guy could forgive us. You see, for them, they were still a bunch of scoundrels and a bunch of schemers. And so they were projecting themselves into Joseph. In other words, if this had happened to me, I would never forgive. And so we did this to Joseph. There's no way that his forgiveness is real. He's just waiting because Dad, Jacob, is still alive. And when Jacob's dead, we're all in big trouble. And so we come to the end of Genesis. Genesis 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, and they lie, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Now Joseph gets this message. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. See, Joseph's heart is tender. And I'm not trying to place myself in the same level as Joseph, but it's like of my dad. My heart's tender towards him. And he became saved, by the way, and I look forward to being with him in heaven. And Joseph had obviously had healing. He had released. And he was able to see a bigger picture. And so now Joseph is weeping. How can this possibly be? How can my brothers still think that I want to have vengeance on them? His brothers came and they fell down. Verse 18, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Now, brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. Forgiveness is not a free pass to the offender. Every person that hurts or offends or abuses or violates, whatever it might be, there has to be justice at some point. No one gets away with anything. So, am I in the place of God? In other words, he's saying, look, there's a reckoning with God. Hopefully, and Joseph can't do this for them, hopefully you have reckoned with God. Hopefully you've asked his forgiveness, because I forgave you long ago. If not, there's going to be a reckoning ahead, and it's going to come back on you, sowing and reaping. So it's not about a free pass, but Joseph says, am I in the place of God? I am not the one to bring vengeance or justice. Not at all. It's my privilege and pleasure to forgive, because there's life in forgiveness. There's healing in forgiveness. He is not a crotchety old nasty, you know, man in his older years, all wrinkled with angst and hatred and permanently playing it in his mind. He's not that at all. And so I'm not in the place of God. Verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but I look to God. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." There was your small little plot, but then there's always the bigger narrative of God, which incorporates our difficult times, our what be considered wasted years. They're not actually wasted. They're purposeful. "You meant evil against me, but God, always for the good for his people." You know, it's what Paul said in Romans 8, that all things are working together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. God has not let you and I go through things in our life and things that are ahead to destroy us. Ultimately, he's got a bigger plan, and it's developmental. He will bring fruitfulness out of those difficult times. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy in God's kingdom. Verse 21, "So guys, look, don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And so what did Joseph do? Thus he comforted them. He spoke kindly to them. We see this grand example of forgiveness in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. It wasn't about giving the brothers a free pass. Justice was coming their way. Hopefully they dealt with it sooner than appearing before God at the judgment seat. And forgiveness is ultimately about doing yourself a favor, releasing yourself. When we don't forgive, we're chained to that offender. When we forgive, it breaks the chain. They still have that attached to them. They have to deal with God on their own to have that detached. But why stay attached to them? Why allow them power? Why allow them to have any influence over our life, which keeps us, you know, going this way and that way. We don't have stability. We don't have balance. We don't have peace. Instead, we're tossed to and fro. Don't give anybody that power. Release them. And you know, forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. There are some people that they're dead, and you still hate them. You're still bound with unforgiveness towards them. There's no way there can be reconciliation in this life. And there's some people even in this life that there shouldn't be reconciliation. They did harm, they did a crime against you, and you don't want to put yourself in that situation. But what you can do is you can release and say, God, I release them to you, and they are no longer going to be ruling my life from a distance. Whom you set free is free indeed. I am not going to make a choice and subject myself to bondage anymore. Jesus went about forgiving. Lord, I want to go about forgiving. And how this world needs forgiveness. I want to close out with this great story. Perhaps you've heard it before, but it's worth repeating. The absolute need for forgiveness. I guess I scrolled out of it. Anyway, Ernest Hemingway, he had this short story, and I wanted to see if I could get the title of it. That's what happens when you put your phone in your pocket and it scrolls something down. I'm not going to look forever for it. I want to honor your time. But he had this short story, and this father and son relationship became estranged. The son named Paco, a very popular name in Mexico. He basically wanted to do his own thing, and so he left the father, and they didn't separate on good terms. And so there was this issue just a relational breakdown. And so the father's heart was gripped and grieved, and ultimately he said, I'm going to set out and find my son. So he put an ad in the paper, and he said, Paco, your father forgives you. All is forgiven. Meet me at such and such a place in Mexico City. And so in the story, as it goes along, he goes there, and he comes to find there's about 800 Pacos that show up in Mexico City because they had read this. And you know how our world needs that forgiveness. Every one of us, we need forgiveness, and we also need to be those that give forgiveness. How much better would the world be if there was forgiveness? If people could get over offenses and slights, and you know how many wars result because of grievances which are stacking up on each side, and then it hits a tipping point or a breaking point, and then a war develops. Or in a household, you know, for a lot of people, their families, when they get together, they're volatile. It's very frigid because of the lack of forgiveness and just holding gripes, holding grievances. I'm still mad what you did to me 20 years ago. I'm still carrying that about. And wearing yourself out, how much better would your life, how much better would the world be if we just frankly forgave and said, Lord, as you forgave me, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to get on with life and live abundant life as the Lord intends. And so if we could stand together, I want to close in prayer. We could close our eyes. First and foremost, God so loves you. God so loves us, He sent His Son into the world to forgive us of our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone that comes to Him, if there is any godly sorrow, any sobriety, you break out of the delusion that you don't need God. You sober up and say, oh, I need God. If you point yourself towards the Lord, forgiveness is going to rush upon you. He is waiting to forgive you. He's not waiting for you to get your act together. He's just waiting for you to reach out, and forgiveness will be poured into your life. You'll be brought into the family of God. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is already condemned, just to be separated from God, to not be a part of his family, is a desolate situation. Today, I want to pray for you. If you just, you want to surrender, help me, Lord. I have grievances. I've been offended. I've been wounded. Help me, Lord, to forgive. You know, it seems like Jesus lived to forgive. That was his passion. For us, is it, if you forgive, you'll live. Don't forgive, life's going to be rough. You might survive, but you won't thrive. Jesus lived to forgive. Help me to forgive to live. If you're here today and you, no one looking around, just want to offer yourself, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to release. Help me to surrender. Break that shackle. I don't want to be chained to that person or those people or whatever it was. I don't want to be chained anymore. I want to walk about free and joyful and confident. If you would today, just be bold. It doesn't matter if someone just happens to be looking around, what others might think. What matters is what God wants to do in your heart right now. You just be bold and just lift a hand of surrender. Lord, I lift my hand to you. Help me. I have been wounded. Help me to forgive. Even if it's a process, help me to release that I can find relief. Oh, Lord God, you see the hands. You know the situations way better than even they do. And so, Lord, we bind our hearts together for these precious ones that are holding their hands up. Oh, Lord God, help them to forgive. Help them, like you, Jesus, to live to forgive. And then they'll forgive that they might live abundant life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I also want to pray today, if you're here and you just want to be prone to forgiveness. You want to be a healer. You want to be a peacemaker. You want to represent the Lord in this world and represent him well. And when trials come your way, to not just assume a victim stance, here I am a victim, but to say, is there an opportunity to shine for the Lord? Is there an opportunity to represent him well and to be quick on the draw? Not to blame, not to accuse, but to actually forgive. I'm going to forgive quickly. Just raise your hands to the Lord as well. I want to pray for God to empower us. Lord, help us to be vessels of forgiveness. Help us to be those that show you well, that represent you well, that even if we're in difficult situations and have volatile family environments, that we show by example and we don't enter into gossip and forming cliques, but just to be those who are frequent and fast to forgive for our sake and for the sake of others and to glorify you, to represent you well in this world. Thank you so much, Jesus Christ, for coming, for forgiving me, for forgiving us. I give you all the glory today. Amen. Blessings upon you. Have a great day.